I'd like to turn over to you in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We'll be heading there in just a few minutes. That reading that I had Eric do, if you would, it's a very interesting reading. As many times as you think you read this power of passage of Scripture, you always tend to find something new. And it wasn't that long ago when we were studying the book of Exodus and we came across that passage of Scripture that really gave me pause to see something that I just never really saw before. And that is that the leadership of the nation was brought before God upon Mount Sinai. Remember, that is where they were at the time in which those events were occurring. And there was a meal. They ate and drank with God, if you would. And if you watch carefully through the Scriptures, you'll be astounded just how many times there are, festivals or feasts where the people were coming together and doing things as both part of, if you would, especially under the Old Covenant, of celebration and celebration with a feast and a meal. We liken that, if you would, to today when you think about all the things that come out, all the good that comes out of sitting down and eating dinner together. At families, many times throughout the week, and then occasionally when you're with brethren, and just how much good comes out of that. But there's a bigger message in that, and I think I might touch on it at the end, or at least I'm going to give you a hint, let you look at it later in the end. Find our little remote control here. Maybe. There we go. Prelude. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 1 simply says this. Doesn't say that. Oh well. Vance, can you help get this figured out for me?
Yes, sir.
Matthew chapter 22 and beginning in verse 1, the text says, and again, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, well, would not be appropriate for me to just jump into the middle of Matthew chapter 22 without giving you a little bit of a background into the context of the things that were occurring. But before I do that, what I'd like to do is just mention this whole statement about what a parable is. I want to make certain that we have a working understanding together of what a parable is, because Matthew chapter 22 and what we're going to cover is a parable. But I want us to have an understanding what a parable is. And basically a parable, if you would, is defined as parables were teaching aids that Jesus used that can be thought of as extended analogies. Or inspired commentary, if you would. A common description of a parable is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Now, sometimes when I have read, well, that's a common description, but it doesn't go far enough. Well, I think it's applicable enough. And that is that Jesus is actually giving forth something meaningful, something that people can relate to, and he makes a spiritual or a heavenly application to its meaning. So let's not undermine a very simple definition. Our screen working at this moment gives us a quick example. Many of us are familiar with the Pharisee and the tax collector. Verse 9, just look at verse 9. And he told this parable to them. So it's a parable. Okay, he told this parable to them, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. So we have Luke already kind of telling us, if you would, a little bit of a background into this parable about what it's about. And then you have the punchline in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And so in between there is the parable and in the rationale and the meaning. But at the end, Jesus gives, if you would, the answer to the question. In other words, is it good to trust in yourself that you're righteous and treat others with contempt? No, it's not. Because we find who is justified and who is not justified. So let's just see if our screen's going to help us out this morning. So let's go over to Matthew chapter 22, And in Matthew chapter 22, what we find is the parable of the wedding feast. Okay, we're working a little bit. Is it just this or is it a screen?
That one is slow.
Oh, so we're working up there?
It's working up there.
Ah,
that
good.
Takes an extra second to catch up.
All right. Not worried about that. Thank you. I appreciate that because I was counting on this. Okay. The wedding feast. Matthew 22 and verse 1. And Jesus spoke to them in parables saying. Well, let's look at the context. The context of Matthew 22. Matthew 22 occurs probably on Tuesday of the final week of Jesus. Jesus being crucified on Friday. This is Tuesday, so we have about 72 hours before his crucifixion. On Sunday of that week is known as the triumphal entry. It is when Jesus rode on a donkey and he rides into Jerusalem. And you have all the people putting palm branches out and crying out, Hosanna, calling him the Son of David. And you have this, if you would, to some a commotion, to others, an incredible figure of Jesus riding on the colt of the donkey into Jerusalem. And you have this statement in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 10, which I always found intriguing. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up saying, who is this? Because you have this person who's coming into Jerusalem where all those who are outside crying out and shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David, and giving praises to him that, if you would, were only praises designed and expected of the Messiah. And that's what people were hitting on. It's like, is this the Messiah coming in Jerusalem? What are these praises that are being shouted out to him? And then later that night, which I don't have on the screen here, later that evening, we're told that Jesus actually goes into the temple grounds and he looks around at the temple grounds. And then on the next day, in Matthew chapter 21 and verses 12 and 13, we find that Jesus cleanses this temple area. That they had taken the temple, and as Jesus says, he had turned it into a den of thieves. And he purges out and overturns the tables. And you can kind of get the scene that here on this particular day, that here this one who was called Hosanna, the Son of David, who's coming in, is now turning up all these tables. Because keep in mind, all those tables and money changers were set up. Because what was happening that week? It was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was the Passover that was coming. And people were going to have to, if you would, exchange money to buy, if you would, the proper elements for taking of the Passover and for the sacrifices. And yet, in what the very thing that they were doing, Jesus cleansed the temple of that. Because the very thing that they were doing was wrong. We note that in Matthew chapter 21, verse 14, that the blind and the lame were coming to be healed by him. And then you have this powerful statement in verse 15. But when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying out in the temple, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were indignant. Did you notice that? They were indignant. They didn't like the fact that Jesus was being called Hosanna to the Son of David. They didn't like the fact that Jesus, if you would, was taking upon himself to cleanse a temple, to heal people. How dare you? You're not the religious leaders of the nation. We are. How dare you serve in that capacity? Who do you think you are? And in fact, they challenged Jesus about this statement. If you notice carefully in the text, it says the children were crying out. It's almost, I wondered in the back of my mind, was this a form of mockery from what they had heard the day before? I don't know. But Jesus wasn't saying, hey, stop, don't call me that. He wasn't doing that. And the chief priests and the elders of the people were like, stop them. And Jesus says, no, I'm not. But notice that the attitude of the chief priests and the elders, if you would, they were indignant. But it gets better. on Tuesday. Does it say Tuesday? On Tuesday. Says that he goes off to Bethany, stays the night, comes back in Jerusalem on Tuesday, and it gets better on Tuesday. On Tuesday, they decide they're going to go and challenge his authority. Remember what he did on Monday, and who are you to do that? So they're going to go and challenge his authority. It says, and they basically ask the question is, who has given you authority to do these things? And Jesus says, okay, I'll answer that question. You answer my question. John's baptism, was it from heaven or was it from men? And he puts them in what we call horns of a dilemma, because they recognize that if, as Jesus later expounds, if they say, or they rightly say, if we say from heaven, he'll ask, why didn't we believe? Why didn't you respond to it? If we say it was from men, well, we can't say it was from men, because all people recognize that John was a prophet. And we better not do that, because then we'd be saying that John was a false prophet. And we can't get away with that. So, well, we don't know. We don't know. We don't have... Yeah, they do. They knew. They didn't want to answer. So Jesus says, okay, fine. You don't want to answer my question. I'm not going to answer your question. He refuses. Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things. It's an interesting way in which Jesus puts it back on them. Tuesday, also, in verse 31, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. He is speaking that right against the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees, the leaders of the Jewish nation in Jerusalem. And he tells them that the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom before you. Now, these religious leaders thought, they're in the kingdom. They are it. How dare you say those lowly tax collectors that work for Rome, how dare you say that they, and ladies of ill repute, prostitutes, how is it that they get into the kingdom before us? Scathing statement that Jesus makes to them. So you can imagine their attitude right now. And then it gets even better. After he tells them a parable, therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruit. And when the chief priests and the Pharisees heard his parables, they perceived he was speaking about them. And although they were seeking to arrest him, they didn't, because they feared the people. They got the message. They perceived he was speaking about them. They got the message. He's undermining their authority. He's talking about tax collectors and prostitutes going into the kingdom. And he's talking about that the kingdom will be taken away from us and given to other people. They're getting the message. They're beginning to understand he's not here, and he's not going to, if you would, yield to what we want and what we expect. He's not going to get in line, so to speak. And they're furious. Remember that last word, indignant. They're furious. And they want to arrest him. They want to kill him. And at one point they're like, well, not during the Passover, but that's going to change. That ultimately leads us, if you would, to Matthew 22. Now, I'm leaning, and this is about the wedding feast and the king's invitation, but I lean probably that Matthew 22 may occur on Wednesday. May not, but it may occur on Wednesday. But that's not the point. He speaks this parable to them. Let's go through this parable. Remember this context. Jesus is in Jerusalem. We know what's coming because we know Friday's coming. Okay? We're not living in the moment, but we know Friday's coming. Jesus knows Friday's coming, by the way, as well. He knows what's coming up. But he speaks this parable, and so in its context, notice who he talks to and immediately in what he talks to, if you would, extendedly. Gives a parable. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. Let's stop there for a moment. It is a parable. It's about the kingdom of heaven. There's a parallel here. It's about the kingdom of heaven. A king gives a wedding feast for his son. Now, one of the things you have to kind of keep in mind is, unlike our wedding feast here, wedding feasts oftentimes in times back at their time, it wasn't just a single day event. Last evening, we came into Monroe down 75, and those of you know which direction we're talking about. As you go into Monroe, there's a crow's nest on the left-hand side. And it's a nice banquet facility, wedding facility, all this other stuff. And outside, lo and behold, who's standing there? A bride and a groom were standing outside getting their pictures taken. And the car lot was full. So, but that's just one day, 1 hour. Come on, let's face it, everybody. When you're invited to a wedding, it's like, oh, really? I got to go. I mean, you know. The only wedding you really want to go to is yours. Maybe your kids. Maybe not. But you want to go to yours, okay? All right? After that, it's it. But you know what? At least it's only, you know, for a few hours, and you're going to eat good. I mean, how many times have you gone to a wedding feast and it's not been good? All right? So you're going to eat good, okay? Wedding feasts in their culture often lasted a very long time. It's not just like a one and done 4 hours buffet, all you can eat, and out you go. You stay and you celebrate on and on and on. And I think Vance could talk about wedding feasts that occur over in India. That's another lesson, another time. So a king's going to hold a wedding feast for his son. That's special, is it not? I mean, this father wants to do something good for his son. He's going to have a wedding feast for his son. And he sends his servants to call those who are invited to the wedding feast. Now, which is very interesting, because there's an implication here that they know that the wedding feast was coming up. In other words, they've been invited once, although not necessarily stated, but the invitation has been made notice that my son's getting married, and now the time has come. His servants are to call those who were invited. There was an invitation put out to people to come to the wedding. No, my son's getting married. It's time for the wedding feast. And so the servants go out and says, hey, the king's ready for you to come. The wedding feast is now ready. Come to the wedding. But notice what they do. But they would not come. The king is saying, it's time. No, not interested. Not interested. Not coming. They would not come. So what's the king do? And again, he sent other servants. Okay, this is kind of like, I'm going to call it, in business, I call it the B team. Maybe the first time it was the B team. In other words, it's not, they could kind of do the job, but they can't always do it effectively, so you got to send the A team in. And sometimes I'll refer to that in my business. Actually, I did it this past week. I just felt like we got the B team. All right, so he sends other servants. Okay, maybe the first servants didn't do it right. Maybe they just didn't say it right, or maybe there's some confusion. Whatever the case may be, he sends other servants saying, tell those who are invited. So it's tell those. Very specific. Tell those who are invited. See, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. So make no doubt, the wedding feast is ready. It's time. This is not like, well, it's tomorrow or a couple days later, or we know you got a long journey to make. It's time. The wedding, dinner's on the table. You need to get here. I like the statement, everything is ready. In other words, you don't have to do anything. Oh, did I get the gift? No, it's not about bringing a gift. Nothing like that. It's time for you to show up. Everything is ready. I love the statement next. Come to the wedding feast. What an invitation. The king is saying, hey, go call those who are invited. He sends, tell those who are invited. Be more specific. Do whatever you got to do to convince them. But he's pleading, come to the wedding feast. He's begging them to come to the wedding feast. And verse 5 is just an awful, awful statement in this parable. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business. I mean, this was not just not sending a failure to send the RSVP. This was, I don't care. That's what this was. I don't care about your son. I don't care about you. I don't care about your invitation. I'm not coming to the wedding. That's what this is about. I don't care. They paid no attention. They didn't care. I'm going to go off to my farm. I got tomato plants to check on. I got corn to check on. I got whatever else to check on. I'm going to go to my business. I got things to do over there. Staff didn't show up. I got to go to work. And care. And then you have verse 6. And while the rest seized the servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. This has gotten terrible. I mean, the servants were sent out. Their job was to say, hey, come. Let me just make it clear. It's ready. It's time. So I'm just like, I don't care. Another said, you know what? Come here. I got something for you. Whack you. And killed them. What an incredible scene that Jesus lays up in this parable. But notice, as soon as it clicks, let me see here. It clicked, there it is. Notice the king's reaction. You know, sometimes, as they say in the statement, it's good to be king. Notice the king's reaction in the parable. King wasn't, hey, that's cool. Hey, fine. It's all right. No. The king's reaction is twofold. One, he's angry, and guess what he does? He sends his troops and destroy those murderers because they killed the servants. Remember that? And he burned their city. So the first thing he does, he says, you're not interested in attending this invitation and coming to the wedding of my son's wedding and the wedding feast, and this is how you act? Well, fine. He destroys the city in the parable. He destroys them. But then the second reaction of the king is that my son's going to be honored one way or the other. Then he said to a servant, so he's got more servants. Remember, son's been killed in the parable. He's got more servants. The wedding feast is ready. Those who were invited were not worthy. They weren't worthy because of their response. Remember, they were invited. The king wanted them. And they weren't worthy because they chose not to come. And so therefore, in verse 9, go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good, and so the wedding hall was filled with guests. Isn't that an incredible picture? All right, well, all these who were initially invited, who knew about the wedding, just refused to come. So, all right, go, just grab anybody and everybody, invite all you can find. And anybody who wants to come, come. Now, I want you to think about this in terms of an actual, if you would, event in the early first century. Who is most likely to show up if you just go out on the byways and the highways and just gather anybody and everybody? Well, it wouldn't be the chief priests and the elders and the scribes and the Pharisees. It would be the blind and the lame. It would be the tax collectors and the harlots. It would be the sinners, of all people, to show up. Okay? But notice in the text that the servants went out and they found both good and bad. Or the text says bad and good. So it wasn't based upon the merits of the individuals. It's just on, based upon the merits of the. They went out and said, come, and both bad and good, show up. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. It was packed. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine this wedding hall just being packed? You look around, man, it is wall to wall. And the king comes in. And the king's going to see the guest. And that leads me over to page 5. Somewhere. There we go. But when the king came in, he looks at the guest. Verse 11. And he saw there was a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? Now, let me stop there. And some things that I had read leading up to the lesson was is that it's possible that during the expectation is that the king or the, if you would, the host would actually provide wedding garments to the attendees. And then other times, another way to look at it is that perhaps there was an expectation that you be properly dressed. But then there's also a third observation is that is if the servants were going out and just grabbing anybody and everybody, they don't have time to go home and put their Sunday best on. So it could be any of the above or none of the above. The point is that I don't want to get caught up in too much of that. But the fact is that you had a guest in a banquet hall full of people that the king saw who had no wedding garment. And notice the expectation. Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? The expectation is that you would have had a wedding garment on. However you would have secured that. However it would have been given to you. The expectation is you would have had it on. And the response of this friend was he was speechless because he knew that the king was right. He knew that the king was right. I should have had something on. I'll put it to you this way. Hypothetically, the king provided wedding garments and he took it off. But the point being is that the expectation of the king was you to be wearing the wedding garment and he didn't have it on. He had no excuse. King's decision? Bind him hand and foot and cast him out in the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. Seems to be a harsh response for failing to have a wedding garment on, doesn't it? But the king was expecting you to have it on, and you chose not to wear it. Then isn't your attitude just the same thing as the attitude of those who said, nah, not interested? When you disrespect the king, you think the king is going to say, oh, it's okay? It's not. So let's put this together. A short summary, if you would. I'll share from David Patfield, who wrote it this way. The ungrateful people who have been invited twice dishonored both the king and the son. The furious king dispatched those thankless people, invited others to a great banquet so his son would be honored. However, all those invited were expected to give the honor that was due to the king and his son. And then I'll add a second line, another line in there. And not all did. Definitely one is called out that did not. Short summary, I could have done that and said, hey, there's a sermon, but then you would have missed all this other good stuff. But let's put a little bit more to it. There's a lot of symbolism that's in this parable. But I want to be careful also not to, as we even alluded to this morning, not to overanalyze it, if you would. But I think there's some core symbolism that we understand. We understand that in this parable, the king is God. And the son is Jesus. The wedding feast, of course, is all about the kingdom of heaven. It's about God's invitation to salvation. That the servants are the prophets. That the invited guest was Israel in the form of the chief priests and the elders. And that their response is that they rejected, ignored, and even killed the messengers. We know how they treated the prophets. We know what they did. They killed the prophets. They ignored the messengers of God. And then what happened? Well, we know what eventually happens in AD 70, and that is that God destroys the temple in Jerusalem, destroys the city, and brings it to the end, the old covenant, as was part of God's plan. But there's more servants, prophets, apostles, disciples, if you would, who send out another invitation to, if you would, to other people who would listen, which is to, if you would, into all the world, Gentiles, if you would. And then you had the wedding garment. Perhaps a very simple statement of being clothed with righteousness and genuine acceptance. Not properly clothed was this person. And then you had the king's judgment. Not everyone who was invited is accepted. And that leads, of course, to the statement that many are called but few are chosen. You see, I'm going to jump ahead here just a moment. Just got to wait for it. I'll skip Acts 7, verse 52. Look that up on your own if you want to. But notice the fact that the nation of Israel had been invited to a royal banquet with God through His Son. But they rejected His prophets and ultimately killed His Son. God, in turn, is going to destroy the nation of Israel, the city, and the temple. And He brings to the end of His dealings with Israel in the shape of the old covenant. But under the new covenant, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, is sent out into all the world, as Matthew 8:28, verses 18 through 20 talk about. Which leads me to this. That the invitation of the gospel is still extended to all people. Of all nationalities. God does not want any to perish. 2 Peter chapter 3, not wishing that any should perish, but all should reach repentance. God wants all to respond. He wants everybody to hear the gospel. He wants everybody to respond to the gospel. He doesn't take delight as Ezekiel talks about, the death of the wicked. God wants all mankind to be saved, but the choice is up to you and to me. My entire lesson was to actually get to this one slide. One slide. I could have jumped here and we've been done 30 minutes ago. We must come to God on His terms and not ours. Israel rejected, the leadership of Israel rejected Jesus in the offering of the kingdom. And the kingdom prophetically was stated in the book of Isaiah to be eventually to go out into all the world, to the Gentiles, to open up salvation. And in fact, go and read the opening comments of Jesus in Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, where He becomes a light to the Gentiles. To open the kingdom to all peoples. But in order to be a member and part of God's kingdom, we must come to God on His terms and not ours. It's very disturbing when we look at the scriptures and say, well, I want the scriptures to say this and go try to find it. And instead, we need to look at the scripture and say, what does God say I ought to be? What does God say I ought to do? And listen to His word. And let our faith and our hope be based upon what He says and not on what we think the terms ought to be. Even in the parable, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? You don't. You don't stay. One last slide. In the book of Revelation, near the end, not quite the end, but near the end, of Revelation 19 and verse 9, there's a statement that John is told by the angel who is, if you would, basically dictating the book of Revelation to him. He says, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. Doesn't that almost sound like Exodus chapter 24? The law, the covenant, and a feast. And here you have this statement. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast. We're all invited. It's a matter of, are we going to come? We sing the song, come, for all things are ready. The King, come, come, come. It's up to us to answer.